Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David L. Johnston.
Our subject is how to live without lust. What software, what script do we need to have in the software of our brain, which is our minds, in order to conquer this widespread disorder? Now, as you've probably been listening on the news in commentary recently about naming the enemies of the world, basically, the Islamic terrorists, jihadists. And if you don't even know your enemy, you don't know how to deal with it. Because it isn't the name, but the name gives you an identification of the ideology behind it. And that's where we must win the battle. Because they have found ways to install virus-type software in the minds of people in almost every nation in the world. And terrorists are running mental software programs which are producing the kind of results that we see. So, today, it's necessary for us to name and understand that which we must conquer. So next Sunday, we're really going to get into the how-to, because a software that is worthy of having has to deal with prevention, processing, and preservation. Has to prevent wrong incoming, has to give us the ability to process if we do have contact with it, and we need to preserve the data in our memory banks that are free of those intrusions. So today, our subject is lust. Now, I wish I had you for 3 hours. And I know that there's some of you here who would stay for 3 hours, but there's a lot of you who got obligations. So I'm going to limit myself to 2 hours this morning. And, and my wife will kill me. She ain't running the right software program yet, you know what I'm saying? I call it the everlasting gospel, so I'm okay with that. Ask Wendell Shaw, that man can preach for hours on end, and does. So I want to talk today about how to live without lust. So I want us to identify the issue. The diversity of lust is amazing. So everybody, once again, say, God help the preacher, amen? Yeah, amen. The diversity types of lust, we need to understand them if we're going to conquer them. So number one, the first kind of lust is the lust of the heart. So, God gave them up to uncleanness. Why? Because of the lusts of their own hearts. Lust, when it has its way, produces behaviors. In fact, next week we're going to begin with, watch this now. Scripture says that lust, when it has been conceived, we're going to deal with how to prevent the conceive means to create, to put together. Lust, when it has been conceived, brings forth sin. And here, this lust of their hearts, this lust of the heart always leads to dishonoring of their bodies. Watch this now. And here's another scripture. These things proceed out of the mouth. They actually come from the heart. And they defile a person. For out of the heart, look at that, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile them. These are lusts that get embedded in the heart. We're going to show you how to change that. That means these lusts are embedded in the operating system itself, in the OS. Okay? So we're going to deal next week how to do that. Second kinds of lusts is same-sex lusts. All of these categories come right out of Scripture. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, and look at what the problem was, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men. There are lusts of the heart, and there are same-sex lusts. That's what they are. They're lusts. Now, it's kind of interesting here about the leaving the natural use of doing that which is unnatural. Look at that. So, same-sex lust in a person works stuff that's unseemly, that doesn't make any sense. And there's consequences. They receive in themselves the recompense of their error. So there are consequences of same-sex lust. Another place in the Bible describes this kind of lust as an inordinate affection. Inordinate means it's out of the ordinary. And again, it's in this text. The third kind of lust we find in Scripture is the lust of the flesh or the lust of the body. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And so the body produces, if it's allowed to, certain lusts. Okay? Now, here's a critical point. God wants us to control our bodies, and He doesn't want our bodies to control us. And so this lust of the flesh, or this is stuff that has to do with the body here. Let's look at some more verses. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision, no provision for the flesh. Why is that? Because no provision to fill the lust. What lust? The lust of the flesh. We're going to learn how to do that. So this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have this third category, this lust of the flesh. And watch this now, because this is a contest going on. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Our flesh naturally wants to do the opposite to what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. But it's wonderful because not only does the flesh work against the Spirit, but here's good news, the Spirit also works against the flesh. And these two, these are contrary the one to the other. Now watch this. Because in this predicament, in this condition, you cannot do the things that you'd want to do because you've got this war going on. And so it paralyzes us. It stops our forward progress. See? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, what means that? It means you're not under the law of that flesh that's keeping trying to make you do contrary to what the Spirit. So this third category is called the lusts of the flesh. Now, these lusts of the flesh are actually listed in Scripture, so quickly, I'm going to go through them. What are the lusts of the flesh? The reason I'm doing this is because some of us may be battling with some conduct, some issue, and don't know where it's coming from when it's really a function of the flesh. So here's what the scripture says. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and here's the list. Which are these? Here we go. Adultery. That's where adultery comes from. That is where fornication comes from. And I want to pause on this word, fornication. It is the Greek word porneo, from which we get pornography. So this word fornication in the Bible is a very broad term that covers every kind of sexual going on outside of a covenant marriage, including the viewing, the entertainment, the thinking of, the conjuring up of pornographic ideas. Okay? It's coming out of the flesh. Uncleanness is the next one on the list. Generally speaking, it refers to moral uncleanness, but not necessarily nor strictly so. And what's it's interesting. Go to Haiti, which I've done, I think, 4 times to Haiti, and people live in such impoverishment there. It's heartbreaking. But if it's a Christian, the dirt floor is not dirty dirt floor. Stuff's picked up. Everything's kind of organized. You can tell a Christian hut from a non-Christian hut. It's clean. It's kind of a natural thing. John Wesley said that cleanliness is next to godliness. I'm looking forward to meeting him someday. I don't say John. I think cleanliness is a part of godliness. Amen. So lasciviousness. The propensity to sensual intentions, and idolatry comes out of the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh wants certain things, and when it desires them and lusts after them, there is a mental and spiritual setting up of whatever that idolatrous form is, where that thing starts to rule the rest of your life. That's why it says, beloved, flee idols. Yeah. Witchcraft is a function of the lust of the flesh. Is the flesh wanting to communicate with the dead, or the flesh wanting to get involved with the spirit world? Is the flesh wanting to bring about by evil means something that might even appear to be legitimate? Hatred. Variance. What is that? That's strife. This is not. Why don't we get along with people? Because of our flesh. Our flesh is the reason we get into strife with people. The flesh is a very poor ruler. In fact, Scripture refers to the arm of flesh being always failing, because our flesh rises within us and we want to take on another person. Emulations has to do with mocking and giving off negative disposition towards another or others, plural. And then there's wrath, which is doing back to others what they have done to you. That's what wrath is. Wrath is doing back to someone else what they have done to you. Wrath is referring to return retaliation. So somebody says or does something to us, wrath is us doing back to them the same thing. And why do we do that? Because they offend us and our flesh can't stand that. So it wrath. And then strife is listed here again. Sedition. Sedition is sowing discontent about somebody in authority. Or sowing discontent about a peer. It's undermining the character or the viability of another person. And thus, most gossip is seditious. We're always willing to tell what's wrong with the other person, and we spread it around. That's sedition. It's sowing discontent about other people. Heresies. I find this one quite interesting because why do people come up with crazy ideas theologically? It's because the flesh wants to manifest this. Envy is discontent about the success of another person. Envy is discontent at the success of another person. Murder is destroying the life of others. What causes that? The flesh. And murder obviously can be absolute killing entirely. But Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you are the same as a murderer. Why? Because we can murder a person incrementally. Does that make sense to you? We don't just absolutely wipe them out because you'd go to jail, at least. You might even lose your own life for doing that. But we try to destroy others, if only bit by bit, piece by piece, incrementally we kill. Drunkenness, drug addiction. How do you deal with drunkenness and drug addiction? You have to deal with the lust because that's the source from which it is derived. Revelings, I think that means like over partying. I don't know. And then such like. Now, notice what the scripture says. I tell you before, I've told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are a list of the lusts of the flesh. So we have lusts that come out of the heart. We have same-sex lusts. We have lusts of the flesh or of the body. In fact, here's the danger of physical, sensual lust. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Because here's what they do. They war against the soul. They will damage your mind. Have you got that? Fleshly lusts damage the mind. The soul. Fleshly lusts damage the emotions. It's stunning today, the number of chemical products on the market because people are sexually dysfunctional. From whence comes all this sexual dysfunction in this culture? It comes from lust. Mass, lustful condition of a culture that damages their emotions and renders them incapable of sexual normality. It damages the soul. It damages the mind. It makes us incapable of properly communicating with a spouse or with other people. It wars against the soul. It wars against your mind. It wars against your emotions. It wars against your willpower. Power of the soul is the ability to will. And in the name of freedom of speech, we have mass distribution of lust. Is there a video without it? Is there a movie without it? Is there a television commercial without it? Is there a song without it? And now we have an entire culture that's damaged. Like literally damaged at the soul level because of the lust of the flesh. Then the scripture enunciates the lust of the eyes. And here we go from 1 John. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, it's repeated again here, the lust of the flesh. And then it gives us the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life we'll deal with another time. But it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. This is the way the world works. It derives its energies and focuses itself on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Yeah. Now comes the scripture and says, like if you got food and clothing, be content. Now, I have no doubt that God intends to give you more, but it is not necessary. Having food and raiment, let's be content. But if you desire, they that will be rich fall into temptation. Now, watch this. And they fall into a snare. Now watch this. Four things that happens if we want more than we are capable of having without debt. Watch this now. They fall into temptation. Number two, they fall into a snare. And they fall into And they fall into foolish lusts. And number four, hurtful lusts. And these four kinds of snares drowned a person in destruction. It destroys where energy should really properly be focused. The achievement of where we should be going, what we should really be doing. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And some have coveted after. They err from the faith, another consequence. Because the faith gets put aside because the priority is now dollar bills. And they consequently pierce them through, sell through with many sorrows. I know a lot of poor, rich people. I'm very sorrowful because it's not the way we should be going. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. The lust of the eyes makes us shop, makes us buy, makes us borrow, makes us spend what we don't have, creates dissatisfaction. We lay awake and sleep. Oh, I wish I had that. And you fantasize about it, you dream about it. What's going on? It's the lust of the eyes. And then the Bible describes a group called the lust of evil things. Now, it's using an Old Testament example of the people in Israel when they got out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. And these people were, they are our examples. And the reason for it is to keep us from that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So this is another category, the lust for evil things. We'll get some of the details on that. And then the Bible describes deceitful lusts. Now, these ones are really tricky because they don't seem like lust, but they are. So make sure that you put off concerning the former lifestyle. That's what this word conversation is not referring to speech. It's the word converse or concourse or your life walk. Put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man. Now watch this. Because it was corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Lusts that don't appear so bad, but they still come out of this essential condition of the soul. Instead, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this is going to really play into the next thing. Remember, I told you that the mind is the software of the brain. And here you're getting a clue. And before we finish today, I'm going to show you in stark black and white letters right out of the scripture the need for mental programming appropriately in order to compensate and, or rather to handle the issues of life. So instead of being a victim of these deceitful lusts, we need to do something with the software of the brain. We have to do something with our minds. In fact, that's our goal next week, is to understand what are the scripts that we need to run? What software that comes out of the scripture and that needs to be put into our mind in order to make us function? And then the Bible lists another group. It's called the lusts of concupiscence. And this is a really important chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So it begins, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's, by the way, that's not your boat or your canoe, your kayak. It's your body. This is King James called this your vessel. Then we need to know how to possess our bodies in sanctification that is different than the world does it, and in honor and proper esteem. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So let me just put in this concupiscence understanding. Not in the lust of longing for forbidden sexual desires. That's what the word concupiscence means. It means to long for forbidden sexual desires. So possess your body in sanctification and honor, not in the drive and the emotion of wanting forbidden sexual activities. So there are the lusts of concupiscence. And this is referred to, compared with those that, like Gentiles, who know not God. And then it gives us a very important standard that most of us have been through the basic understand, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. So my responsibility to someone else, or a lady's responsibility to a man or men, is not to defraud them. Not to do the kind of things that arouses them, watch here now, let's go back, arouses them to long for something that's forbidden sexually. That's why clothing is so important. That's why makeup is important. That's why the perfume industry, got to be careful, man, because chemical warfare is going on. And so we're not to lead each other on, induce, arouse, stimulate other people to want. Now tell me that Hollywood has any grasp of this. And again, culture-wide, we're suffering because the stimulations come from every direction. The magazine, the billboard, the commercials, the videos, the movies, music. And what it does, it stirs up concupiscence. The lust of concupiscence. So don't do this to one another. Because there are consequences. The Lord is the avenger of all such that do this. I mean, he's not going to allow for it without consequence. For God hath not called us unto cleanness, but unto holiness. Number 8, youthful lust. Another category of lust. They are temptations that are particular and peculiar to young people. It is the drive to remove a young person from the innocence of their childhood. And these youthful lusts are occurring in our culture at younger and younger ages all the time. Ten-year-old kids are doing things that I won't even verbalize from this sacred desk. It's happening younger and younger all the time. Youthful lust. Then there's the lust for exciting stories. Now, what's interesting is that the context of this is in church. So here comes instruction. And by the way, this is every seminary graduation, this scripture portion gets cited. It's been generally termed the commission to people entering the ministry. Preach the word. Good advice, right? Be instant in season, out of season. I mean, be ready to preach the word, whether it's a season or, in other words, to come here, it's a kind of a season. But when I'm out or you're out and around somewhere else, then an occasion comes up unexpectedly, get ready to preach the word all the time. Preach the word. I've got nothing else to say to people of any good consequence except what the word says. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now, I don't teach on this subject very often, but I'm willing to. Rebuking is a very important spiritual function of a spiritual leader. The reason I don't generally teach on it is because the prerequisite for rebuking somebody is that you have to love them. If we don't love people and we go around rebuking, it is not going to happen. The results are going to be horrific. I call this teaching revolution through rebuke, because if there's anything that's needed right now, it's a group of people in America who love the rest of America enough to prove and rebuke them the Bible way. Listen to Old Testament. Here's what it says. Thou shalt not suffer thy neighbor to sin, but thou shalt in any wise rebuke him and not allow sin to come upon him. We don't do that anymore. It's not politically correct. We've lost track of fundamental biblical concepts like this. If we warn not the wicked, their blood will be required at our hand. You see, When you love somebody and you see them doing that which is destructive to their own soul or that of others, not to say something the proper way makes us complicit. And so here's what a pastor has to do, preach the word. He has to be able to reprove kindly, graciously, and rebuke. And the third thing is exhort. Now watch this. How do you preach the word? How do you reprove? How do you rebuke? And how do you exhort? And the scripture tells us the answer. With long suffering. Don't get bent out of shape. If they don't respond, they don't react, and they react, suffer. And you must do it with biblical authority. Now watch. Because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Watch now. Instead, after their own lusts, got it? They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Watch your name. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Now, let me tell you the picture of this, and I'll give you a couple of translations to see it. The risk is, even and especially in Christendom, that our appetites get set on that which is storytelling. And sound doctrine isn't very appetizing to us because we got these new lusts. We got the lust for exciting stories. Look at this now, back here. Instead of sound doctrine, they want teachers because of their lusts that are going to say the kind of things that they want to hear. Getting this? And these people shall turn away their ears. They're not going to listen to somebody telling the truth because they'd rather hear what they want to hear, the stories, the fables, the myth. Let me show you this. Another translation says, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. That's how you build a market-based church. You find out what the people want to hear. And that's what you say. And why is it this way? Because people have a lust not for the truth. They can't endure sound doctrine. They have this craving, this lust for stuff that stimulates their stories. Another translator, there will come times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy, and they'll turn their backs on the truth and chase after mirages. It's another lust issue, the lust for exciting stories. And then the Bible categorizes worldly lusts. And I love this scripture. Let me show you why. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Do you believe that? appeared to all men. He said, if it weren't true, then everybody would have an excuse, right? But Romans 1 says they are without excuse. The grace of God which bringeth salvation appeared unto men. Now this grace teaches. Let me get you this straight. Grace teaches. And here's what grace teaches. Grace teaches us to, one, deny ungodliness. And watch this. Deny worldly lusts. And that we should live soberly. Fourthly, we should live righteously. Fifthly, we should live in a godly way in this present world. So this category of worldly lust, what is that? It's a lusting after what the world lusts after. It's lusting after accolades of the world. We lust for their approval. And you know what the scripture teaches about the praise of men, the snare it produces, as well as the fear of men, the fear of men, the praise of men. And so the great, what I want you to grasp today is the breadth and the depth of this lust condition. This is no small matter. This is no narrow view that only refers to bodily, physical, sexual, sensual things. This is a big issue of our day. And then there's corrupting lust. They are lusts that specifically have the power corrupt many parts of our lives. Now it starts off, this verse starts off with really good news. And I don't want you to miss this. So, whereby there are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Have you had at least seven of them this last week? I hope so. We live by the promises in God's word. Promises, promises, promises. You don't live without the promises. You won't even know what you should have when you haven't got it. The promises tell you exactly what God's great intentions are for you. How magnificent are the blessings that God has in store for those that love Him. You find these out by the promises. And watch this now. So these great and precious promises are given to us that by these great and precious promises, look what happens. We become partakers of His nature. Whoa, we get the promises. We get what He says. We get the essence of God poured into our life through the promises. That's why you want to pitch camp on the promises. When you're going through something, you want to quote the promises, because the promises will come true instead of the thing you fear. That's why everybody should have Psalm 91 memorized and Psalm 103. Why? Forget not all the promises. Because this is what has the power and the ability to change your life. Why? Why? Because you're changing the software of your brain. Because you are instilling the promises. You are reprogramming the mind according to God's fully justifiable intentions for you. They are glorious. They are enormous. They are abundant. And they are overwhelming. And they will cause you to walk upon the high places of the earth. And you will conquer all the time and every time. Because you got the promises in there. And now the promises rule your thinking. The software
has got the kind of stuff in it that will get you out of bed on time. And when your feet hit the floor, you're ready to go and do and be and testify and witness and win and conquer, because you got the stuff in your software. You got the software.
You'll do things you never thought you could do before. Well, yeah, I mean, let me tell you something. When you get his divine nature, you will be transcendent. You will never lose. You will never fail. Because you get the divine nature when you get the promises. And watch this now. Now it can truly be said that greater is He that's in me than He is in the world. Because you got Him. You became a partaker of His divine nature through the promises. All right, now watch this now. Because they enable you to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corrupting of the world is because of lust. The corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me give you what the word corruption means. It means acting dishonestly in return for money and personal profit, or personal profit. Wouldn't you like to take this page of the Bible and give it to every senator and every congressman? Oh. This one scripture applied in our national situation would bring the proper rulership back to America. Then there are unclean lusts. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Watch out. Because going along with this is they despise government. What does that mean? It means they despise interference from true authority, preferring to indulge in self-rule. That's what unclean lusts do. Despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Be really careful what you say during this election season. 13. Another category of lusts listed in the Bible is lusts used by ministries to attract people. They speak great swelling words of vanity. We really like the speeches we get. But they allure. Now watch this. It's talking about people in the supposed church. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They allure, they attract people to the church system using lust of the flesh mechanisms. Through much wantonness. Let me beg your indulgence for a moment on this, because there are two enemies predominantly to the gospel. One is the no lordship gospel. It is an enemy. It's antinomianism. The second enemy today, prevalent in my observation, is not just a no lordship gospel, but the, are you ready? The sensual gospel. A gospel that makes its appeal through sensuality to attract. So let's get sensual music in the church. And let's change our clothing standards. And let's everybody come looking any way they want to. Sensual or otherwise. This is shocking. Let's put on stage. I mean, let's have the kind of band that will, man, make people really. And when we preach, let's be attractive to them because of a wanton style. I preached a youth convention one time with 3,000 teenagers there. I had to stand up and preach after the band. It was not a nice meeting. The girls on stage moved like nobody should move. With a watching God. They used the microphone like a phallic symbol. I was in shock. And then I had to preach. And I tell you, my topic changed on the spot. I wasn't an evangelist anymore. I became prophet for those moments. And I'm telling you, America's condition is directly a reflection of the condition of Christendom. And now we talk about spiritual things and Bible truths in manners and mannerisms. That have demonic empowerment. Now remember where this text started, huh? And now they're talking
this ministry is talking to those that watch. They escaped from them who lived in error. They got academically out of the error, and they promised them this liberty. But they themselves are servants of the corruption. What was the corruption? It is the wantonness of style and mechanism. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therewith. Even though they got a right start, and the latter end is worse than the beginning, and it'd been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness at all. Because now we have people in mass. Representing the gospel and a holy God in unholy ways. But it's happening to them according to the true proverb. It's two of them. The dog ends up going back into his own vomit again. And the pig that was washed goes back to wallowing in the dirt. And their latter end is worse than they began. May we commit ourselves to not just a holy God, but mechanisms of communication that are absent sensuality and lust. And I didn't know what to call this one, so it's a mixture of all of the above. So let me give this one quickly. Put them in mind to be, and then it gets you a long list. Because we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and we did serve divers, not referring to scuba or swimmers here. It's referring to different kinds of lusts. There are all kinds of lusts and pleasures. Living in malice, envy, and hatred, and hating one another. Here's the good news. But after that, because we were all back there once, right? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man, and not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that delightful? Now, how do you recognize lust? And with this, I will conclude. Maybe. With all the breadth of what we've taught, these 13 or 14 categories of lust, this is not some narrow one little deal. This is a big deal. It's this big deal that we have to conquer, and that's what we're going to do. How do you recognize lust? How do we know when something is a lust? And so here's the answer. Because lusts always lead to the breaking of some known law of God. That's how you recognize it. I had not known sin but by the law. And look at this. I wouldn't have known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet. So whenever lust is present, of whatever these diverse kinds, it always leads to doing something that the laws of God forbid. That's how you recognize lust. Now, all right. The hardest thing for this preacher this morning is to stop. Because the most critical of instruction is coming right after this. And the next time we're together, I want to show you how important from the scripture it is to run the right kind of software in your mind Because your mind is the software of your brain. I want you to stare at the screen for a moment with me and see exactly, this is an introduction to how to deal with lust, how to terminate it from your life. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We've got to get in our minds. We've got to be equipped. Arm yourselves with the same mind that Christ had, because he walked in the flesh. He had to deal with the flesh. The secret to being able to conquer the flesh has to do with installing the proper scripts and the which are encoded message buried in the text of the Bible, placed into the mind, the same mind as Christ had, that will, watch this now, that will enable us to conquer. Now, watch the next verse. Watch the next verse. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Why? That you no longer should live the rest of your time, watch now, in the flesh to the lusts of men. The single way to deal with lust is a requirement, is to be armed with the same thinking mechanisms of Christ. And so that's where we're going. We're going to outline for you the scriptures, the coded messages of the Bible that produce results with the software. Because remember, the software is no good if it's not installed. So we're going to talk about what is the mental software that Christ had that we get from the scriptures and from him, and we get it in our minds in order that we should not spend the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but instead to the will of God. We say amen to that.
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.